A survey was done of Americans and asking Americans concerning what the future looks like. And there were three responses generally. One was that a lot of people were angry about the future because they think that it looks very bleak to them. Secondly, there are a lot of people in our country that are fearful about the future. And lastly, and this is, I think, where almost all of us stay, they believe that the world is going to be a much worse place for their children and grandchildren than it is for them. Last week, I was reading an article, and the article dealt with AI. And it was written by a scholar from the University of California at Santa Barbara named Tamlin Hunt. And he talked about this tremendous concern. He mentioned that an open letter of concern was written, this is the name of the organization, by the Future of Life Institute, stating the unbelievable danger that AI poses for our world. The letter was signed by guys like Steve Wozniak, Elon Musk, and several CEOs of AI companies. He talked in the article about AGI. It's not just a letter. It's called Artificial General Intelligence. He said that once AI establishes AGI, it will improve itself and learn with no human input whatsoever. It'll go completely on its own. No human intervention is needed. And to give you an idea of what he said, if you took a problem and you took 100 of the most expert human software engineers, 100 software engineers working for 1 year together, AI would come up with that solution in 1 second. Stunning when you think about this. He said then, he also said, any defenses or protections that we attempt to build against AI and what it can do will be anticipated and neutralized with ease by the AI once it reaches superintelligent status, because that's what it means to be superintelligent. Once it got to a point, nothing we strategized to stop it would work because it already anticipated all of our strategies. So I must admit, I sensed a little bit of anxiety as I was reading this article. And then it kind of hit me. I know the only real superintelligence that exists. It's not artificial either. It's the ultimate true intelligence of God. And it's interesting. God has a lot to say about the future. He tells us, by the way, in Scripture that in the last days, things will get worse and worse. So if they're getting worse and worse, they're just what God told us. Secondly, that we should never be surprised or fearful. He said that, see that no one misleads you because there'll be a lot of delusion in the last days as well. It's interesting. And he says that, above all, we should constantly just be on the alert. And then the scripture says something else to us that I find kind of amazing. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, he says, and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says this, therefore comfort one another with these words. When God talks about this idea of the future, he says the future should comfort you. You and I should be comforted by what is going to happen. In fact, you know how much anxiety and stress we feel about it so often, but if there is one word that God would give us to how do we deal with this future that we're facing, he said it's easy. Trust. Just trust me. You have to trust me. And by the way, the more we start seeing in our future and the culture changing and the world changing and things like AI, we start losing sight of that trust and we start filling ourselves with fear. And I think there's a reason for it. We have a total misunderstanding about the future. And I don't mean the last days. I don't mean the end times. I mean tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Because we presume the future. And God tells us never to do this. Open your Bibles now to James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Let me just simply read verse 13 by itself. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business, and make a profit. What's wrong with that? Come now. Well, I don't understand. That's just a business model, isn't it? That's the way we should operate, isn't it? I mean, think about it. When, tomorrow, where, a certain city, how long, a year, what, going to do business, why, to make a profit, with who? We. That's how this works. That's our perspective of the future, and it's wrong. What did he miss? What did he forget? God. He forgot God. You see, he mentions everything but God. He is completely self-reliant. And so are we. I think often, by the way, we can come, even if we're believers, to a church and worship God collectively on a Sunday morning, and then we get out and do business. We do business just like an atheist. Because business is business, is what we say. But that's not true. God said there's a problem here in the way all this works. Now notice, we will, he said, and there's something going on here with this. And I want you to go with me now to, and hold your place here, to Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16, Jesus giving us a parable. To show you the problem we have with understanding this, he teaches us this parable, and he says, he told them a parable, and he said, the land of a rich man was very productive. So it's an agricultural setting, but you make a lot of money, you have a lot of wealth, accumulate a lot of wealth, and he's doing it. And he began reasoning to himself and said, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? I have way more crops than I have cubic feet in my barn. What are you going to do when you have this kind of splendor? He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. What did he do there? He presumes the future. I got it. I'm planning ahead. We call it retirement, you know. But the idea is, I got this. I've got this whole thing worked out. It's going to be good. Really, what he's doing is something else. He's presuming a future. Notice what God says to him. You fool. What? You're a fool. No, I'm a successful businessman. You're a fool. Why would I be a fool? Because you presume the future. You can't do this. That's exactly what he said. And notice what he also says. I will, I will, I will. All based on the future. How I see tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I will do this. You fool. This very night your soul was required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Isn't that interesting? What happened? He's going to die. But did he ever think about it? Nope, don't have to. I presume the future. I know what's coming. No, you don't. He says then, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself that is not rich toward God. So you have this sense of him saying over and over again, I will. I know what I'm going to do. I will do this. That's what James talked about. The same thing. I will. It's kind of interesting when you think about it, because if you go to Isaiah 14 and you see the fall of Lucifer there, what does Lucifer talk like? Five times, I will, I will, I will. When we presume the future, we act very much the same way. We act as though I have control over the future. I know what's going to be happening in the future. This is how this works. So the first mistake we make is we make plans excluding God from our future. That's what we end up doing. It's a kind of a fascinating thing. In fact, if you go back to James for just a minute, he says to him after he says this, do you not know? He said, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You see, we don't have any concept of tomorrow. None. But we presume we own it. It's coming. And we make our plans accordingly. That's the way this works. Now, what should we be doing? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3:5 says, you know the verse, it's very popular, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Then the warning, do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't be a fool. Don't presume the future. He said, that would be a terrible mistake. You see, that's the point. Then how do we approach the future? I guess simplistically, I could say, we should control the controllables and then trust God for the rest. The whole idea of the future is it's always uncertain for all of us. That's the way this works. God has to be included in the way that we think about the future. Instead of I will, it comes down to his will. Of all the beings in the universe, the whole demonic world, Lucifer himself, all the angels, and all the people ever created, counting everybody, how many of them know the future? One. Only one. Lucifer doesn't know the future. Only God knows the future. So why do we presume like we know it? You see, we go without God. Instead of I will, it's Lord willing. You know, that's the case, Lord willing, because he controls the future. My mother-in-law, who's not with the Lord, but my mother-in-law, her husband died when she had four small children, from 10 down to 2 years old. My wife was a two-year-old, the youngest, and around 40, 41, 42 years of age at that stage, and died suddenly over a weekend of a kidney failure. And she used to say this all the time. When the kids would talk to her at night or anything, they'd say, see you in the morning, Mom. And you know what she always said? Lord willing. That's Lord. Well, she went to 93 and just knelt down by her bed, by the way, to pray and laid her head down and quietly died at home. But Lord willing, that wasn't empty words. She understood by her own pain, that's Lord willing. I don't know if I'm going to be here or not be here because that's not under my control. That's what she said. We make mistakes when we don't include God. We presume the future. Go to Proverbs 27 and verse 1 with me. Solomon writes this. He says, do not boast about tomorrow. Why? For you do not know what the day will bring forth. How can I boast about tomorrow? I don't even know if there'll be a tomorrow. Now, I know the one who knows, but I don't know. You see, that's what he keeps saying, no matter what. You know, do not boast about tomorrow. We have no assurances of any of that. Now, there are things we can do. Scripture seems to say in principle there are certain things. If you do certain things in principle, the principle in the Old Testament is you could have a long life. By the way, that's a principle, but that's not a promise. A lot of people say, well, I really take care of myself, and I know I'm going to live long. Or, and I'm right with the Lord. So, okay. Who lived the greatest life ever lived? Right? Jesus Christ. How long did he live? 33 years. See, we have no assurance of anything like that. That's his point. And it goes by so fast. Back to James again. I love verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. It appears for a little while and then you vanish away. Isn't that interesting? Like a little bit of a morning fog. You're just, and then you're gone. What? How can you say that? I mean, some of us are around a long time. Remember, we're all eternal beings. God's an eternal being and we're eternal beings. In light of eternity, how long's 90 years? Nothing. It's a blink. It's like a millisecond. And that's a long life. You see, and that's what James is saying. You're just a vapor. You're here, and then you're gone. By the way, if you want to know how fast life goes, you will learn this more and more as you get older and older and older. Yeah, isn't it true? One of my favorite singers from my past is Bob Seger. And in his song, Like a Rock, I'm going to change it a little bit, but I'll just say the same lyric. 50 years. Where'd they go? 50 years. I don't know. He said 20, but where I'm at in life, 50 now. You see, But the point of it is simply this, that it goes by fast. The longer you're alive, the faster you start realizing this is the way this thing works. And that's why God says it's just like a vapor. You're just here for a very, very short time, and then it's going to all be over. So he says, you do not know that you're just like you're a vapor that appears for a little while and you vanish away. I mean, Job said, my life is like the weaver shuttle. That's the fastest thing Job ever saw move, was a weaver shuttle, very quick in that world. He said, that's the way my life's gone by. David said, my life is like the width of my hand. That's my whole life. Wow. You see how this works. The psalmist wrote, we're like a flower. We bloom and then the wind blows us and we die and then the wind passes over us. James says we're a vapor because life can be extraordinarily short. And that has a major effect on us. I read this week, by the way, that the average lifespan for an American is 27,375 days. I beat that. Not by much, but I did. And you'll say, well, yeah, but I know a lot of people in their 80s and 90s. What's that mean then? An awful lot of people in their 20s, 30s, and 40s died long, long before they got that, because you can't presume the 27,000 years. Days. You cannot. He said, and that's the problem. We should never, ever, no matter what we do, presume days like this. Then what should we do? Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I hate to confess this, but with so many false prosperity teachers out there now, I almost disown this verse. Because they take this verse and try to make it say something that it doesn't at all. But I think it's a great life verse. David writes this. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I've heard prosperity teachers, even on TV, say, there it is. That's how you get long life, a big house and a Beamer in the driveway. You just tell the Lord you delight him. He gives you everything you want. Oh. And by the way, and they are packed with people who want that message. That's a sad reality. But if I delight myself in the Lord, much as Paul did, he's learned to be content with a lot or with nothing. In the penthouse or the outhouse, it doesn't matter. My delight is in the Lord. Then if I delight, all my delight comes in the Lord, what is it that I want? I want the Lord. That's it. So he said, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He said, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. Commit my way to the Lord. What's that mean? Commit my future to him. My future's in your hands, not mine, not anybody else's. You see, that's probably the problem. He will bring forth your righteousness as light, and he says your judgment is the noonday. The problem that we have is we don't even realize we presume the future. And this is, I'll say in a minute, this becomes even detrimental to ourselves personally. And it's not just us. We presume the future even when it comes to something like collectively. One of the things the Bible says here, it's interesting. Even the greatest empires that ever existed, they always presume the future. And one of the things you read, especially around, I'd say from AD 150 to about 300, as the Roman Empire began to decline, is the Romans presumed they would be the future. It'd never be stopped. What was Hitler after with the Third Reich? 1,000 years. I'll have 1,000-year reign over the whole earth. Germany will. But he was wrong. Well, in this passage in Isaiah 47 and verse 7, you can look at it if you want, but let me simply read it. He's talking about Babylon. Babylon, this great empire. And he says, yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Babylon said, nothing will ever change Babylon. But it changed pretty quickly. He said, now then, hear this, you central one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow. There'll be no widows in Babylon. We're on top of the world. He said, nor know the loss of any children. We're Babylon. He says, but these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. the loss of childhood and widowhood. And he says, they will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of your great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. He says, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. The same thing God said, you fool, to the individual. He says to Babylon, you're deluded. You presume a future. You see, all of us are guilty of this. It's an interesting thing. We just presume it. We presume tomorrow. We presume next week, next month, next year. And we presume it without God. We don't even think about God that way. That becomes our problem. So we make plans without including God, and we presume a future. The last thing, back in James, is verse 17. He says here, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. This is an odd verse. If I said to you, what's sin? Be general, but isn't sin doing the wrong thing? Right? Isn't that it? That if sin, you do the wrong thing. The Greek word means miss the mark. So that's sin. Yeah, but notice what he says here. He says here, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, that's sin. Wow. That's an amazing thing. We put off doing what is right now. He said, be careful with this. You have something to do. You should be doing it right now. Why right now? I don't have the future. If I'm with a conviction right now of what it is I ought to be doing. You see, it's one of the ways to look at it. This is the great word we use to describe the beginning of our birth and then obviously our death. Is everything in between is called what? Life. Right? That's life. And life's wonderful. And at the beginning of life, you have an L. Right? And at the end of life, you have I'm not going to give you a spelling test, an E. Okay? What's in the middle? If. That's a great way to look at it. Right in the middle of life is if. And that tells me I don't presume anything for the future. I cannot presume a future, especially without God. I can't do that at all. Kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. I love what Martin Luther said, and I've used it a few weeks ago. It's helped me a great deal. But Luther said, there's only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. And I thought, there it is. That's the perspective. I've got today and I've got that day. You see, and he said, but in between, as long as I have life, he said, I'm to do the right thing. God has put me here to do the absolute right thing. It's funny, James starts out talking about our presumption, and now he says we are also prone to procrastinate doing what is right. A little bit different perspective. So I'm going to ask you a few questions and ask you if there are some things in your own heart about doing nothing right now. What steps in your spiritual development are you putting off? How many of you are totally convinced you've exceeded every possibility of how far you've grown spiritually? Even God's impressed with you. Okay. But how many of you think, I'm going to develop? What are you doing? See, what's your plan to do that? What steps in your spiritual development are you putting off? Well, I knew I always should have gone there, or I should have studied that, or I should have done that. I read that book, or I should have seen that. What are you putting off? Because if you're putting it off, you're presuming a future, and you don't have a future to presume. Second question, what do you feel you know that God wants you to do, and you put it off? Like, I know God wants me to do something. He's put something on my heart. Well, what are you doing? If you're not acting on it, you're presuming the future again. You're putting it off. Thirdly, what excuse are you using not to do the things you need to do? Because that's what we're really good at. I know I am. You see, I've got a good excuse. I'd really like to do that, but hey, I'm busy. You see, I'm really busy. When I'm not less busy, I'll get around to doing that. He says, don't do that. I mean, when you think about it, he says, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, there's no sense in spending your whole life aiming and never pulling the trigger. You're just constantly aiming at something in the future, but you never pull the trigger. And so consequently, the whole point that he's trying to make with us is we can't do that because when we do that, we presume the future. And he says that's something we can't do. Now, one thing I can tell you, God is patient. He's been extraordinarily patient with me. And I know enough of you to know how patient he is with some of you. Okay? There's no doubt about that. And he will work with us. But when I think of there's a right thing to do and not doing it, if you don't want to take my word for it, take Jonas. Jonas said he knew what he was told. God told him what to do. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Right? And so instead of going northeast, where'd he go? West. He was going to Tarshish on the coast of Spain, the other end of the Mediterranean. Why? I'm not doing it. How'd that work out for him? No, it didn't. I mean, it took a long time, but where'd he end up? Right in Nineveh. You see, God will do that to us sometimes, but that's the point. He knew what he should do, but he thought he could pull it off. Now, so I guess my conclusion is simply this. Stop worrying about the future. You know, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, it's a terrible thing for me to say I'm anxious or worried about the future when he's already told me I have the future. He's already told me what the future is going to be like. He's already told me he can meet my needs in that process. And so when I say I got anxiety or worry about the future, what I'm really lacking is trust in him. I don't trust him. I'm more anxious about the hypothetical that could happen down the road. Is the future going to get worse? I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you, yes. It is. And you can see it before your eyes. But there's no reason for fear and anxiety when it comes to that. And so if I can leave you just with one thought, and I mean this, just one thought, never, never, never presume the future. That's not for us to presume. Pray with me. Father, we all do this. It's not that making plans is wrong. You've made it abundantly clear we should live a life like that. But we make plans without you. We don't even consult you about it. We're more concerned about that we make the assumption that we have tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And then we don't. Father, I pray that we understand that if we will look at our short-term future the way you want us to, then we will also have great peace about the long-term future of the world in which we live. We pray this, Father, in the great name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.